Go ahead and turn to 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15, and we'll be beginning at verse 20. Did you get your place there? Let's pray. Father and King, as we draw near to praise You for Christ's victory over death and His resurrection, we're reminded again that it is a world of death. We lift up to You those 200 plus people who died this morning in Sri Lanka, the terrorist bombings again. Lord, the world is broken. All around us are people, men and women, in pain, trapped in drug addiction, facing abuse, dying of cancer. Lord, the broken world is full of death, and if that was all we could say, we would despair. But there is life. There is life revealed in the resurrection of Your Son from the dead. The One who was raised will raise us through faith in His finished work. And so as we draw near, as we open Your Word, would You give the encouragement that comes from Your Scriptures, from Your Gospel? Would You drive it deep? Would You give hope to those without any hope? Would You draw near those who are right now far from You? Would You give open eyes and ears pierced to hear, hearts made alive and awake, that we might see You as You are? For it is in Your name we pray. Amen. The Bible's big story can be summed up in four words: creation, fall, redemption, and consummation. Creation: God made the world and everything that's in it, including us. And when He made it, it was good. Fall: we rebelled against God in Adam and broke the world with our sin, bringing death, destruction, and misery. Redemption: God has a plan to restore the world and redeem a people through Christ who will live forever to the praise of His name. And consummation: He will finish the work that He began, bringing in a final glorious conclusion where the world itself will be restored and we, His people, will be raised to enjoy eternal life with Him forever. It's this fourth act of God's redemptive work that we want to look at this morning, the coming resurrection of believers from the dead. That day, which Jesus said in John 5:23, where all who are in their tombs will hear His voice and come out. The righteous by faith to eternal life, the wicked in their sin to eternal judgment. But all will hear Him and all will see Him. And so we're going to look at three things this morning as we consider the resurrection of believers through Christ. We're going to see, first of all, that the resurrection, the fact of the resurrection, is that it's in Christ. It only comes about through faith in Christ. Second, we're going to see that when we are raised, we will be raised to be like Christ. And then third, we understand that we will be raised to live with Christ. So in Christ, like Christ, and with Christ. That's where our resurrection, that's where our hope is found. So first of all, the fact of the resurrection, it is in Christ. 1 Corinthians 15, 20-22. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. As by a man, speaking of Adam, came death, by a man, Jesus, has come also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. The Christian faith is based on a fact of history. It's not based on mere personal feelings or religious experience. It's not just a system of do-goodism or morality. It is the physical fact of history that the Christ who died for our sins was raised bodily from the grave on the third day. And when we say raised, we don't mean just spiritually. We mean he literally got up alive out of the grave in a real physical body. In fact, the Apostle Paul goes so far as to say that if that did not happen, then Christianity is a lie. Look back at verse 13. He says, "But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain." I mean, just empty. It's worthless. It's pointless. And your faith is in vain. And we are even found to be misrepresenting God, because we testified about God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if it's true that the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins. If Jesus did not rise from the grave, then this whole thing is a big joke. And on a day like today, you ought to be out playing golf or something. But in fact, verse 20 says, Christ has been raised from the dead. And that fact changes everything. If you're in Christ, especially, it changes everything for you personally. Several ways. First of all, it changes everything because since Christ has risen from the dead, you can know that you also will rise from the dead. Notice he says here that Christ is the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep or died. We looked at this a number of months ago. First fruits is that first sheaf of wheat that is harvested at harvest time, that first ear of corn, that first little part that ripens, indicating that the rest is soon to follow. Don Arbogast will be greedily awaiting the turning of that first red tomato, because that means the rest of those tomatoes that he's cultivated will come to fruition. The first one is the guarantee that the ones following it will follow. In the same way, Christ rising from the dead is the guarantee that if we are in him, we too will rise. And again, not just spiritually like ghosts floating around, but bodily like him, to be alive forever with him. Romans 6, verse 5. "For if we have been united with him in his death, we shall also be united with him in a resurrection like his." So that second, Christ's resurrection is the guarantee of our resurrection, just as Adam's death was the guarantee of our death. Pay attention to verse 21 and 22. He says, "For as by a man came death, by a man has also come the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ all will be made alive." Adam's sin brought death to us all. The old rhyme used by the Puritans in teaching their children was that in Adam's fall sinned we all. So if you are connected to Adam, and all of us are connected to Adam by birth, if you are connected to Adam, then you will die. Adam's sin brought death to all of us, and Adam all die. But Christ has brought something new into the world. By rising from the dead, he has unleashed the power of a resurrection life for those who are in Christ, which means you are in him by faith. All who are in Christ shall be made alive. So just as Adam brought death to all who are connected to him, and we're all connected to him by our birth, so Christ brings life to all who are connected to him by faith. So the only question really is, are you in Christ? Or are you in Adam? In Adam all die. In Christ all will live. Third, that means that our resurrection is completely tied to Christ and his resurrection. That's what we're celebrating here, right? He is risen.
He is risen indeed.
He has risen. It's him. Not one of us has life in ourselves. We've got a borrowed life, if you will. No, if we're going to have eternal life, we must get it from the one who holds it, which is Christ. He is the source. John 1:4 says, "In him was life." John 5:26 says, "As the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son to have life in himself." He is the source. All eternal life comes from him. It flows down to us from his resurrection. That's why verse 22 says, "For in Adam all die, so also in Christ All will be made alive, but each one in his own order. Christ the first fruits, then at his coming, those who belong to Christ. Do you see the order there? Christ rose first, he's the head, then we who belong to him, the body, will follow. We're going to follow him. My resurrection from the dead in the future is tied to his resurrection from the dead in the past. If he did not rise then, if there was no Easter, then there's no hope for me. But if he is risen, there's no stopping me. Because the life that is in him flows down to me through faith as I'm joined to him. And that gives me a solid hope in the face of death. So that fourth, we can see that Christ's resurrection from the dead gives me confidence that death cannot keep hold of me or anyone else who is in him. Look at verse 24. Then comes the end when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father after destroying every rule and every authority and power. For he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. The last enemy. Do you understand death is an enemy? This side of the grave, for us, death is an enemy. For us, still today, death looks like a big, scary monster. We hate it. We don't love death. Sometimes I hear people going to a funeral and saying, oh, we're going to a celebration. That's not a celebration. We praise God for the coming resurrection, but death is a wicked monster. Oh, sure. It's had his teeth kicked in by Jesus at the empty tomb when he rose from the dead. So death is no longer our master. But it's skulking around still. It's putting the fear in people. But for the Christian in Christ, this scary monster of death has no final terror. Look what he says in verse 25. Christ must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. Christ must reign. You understand he's reigning now. Your Lord at this moment reigns the universe. There's a man, the man Christ Jesus at the right hand of the Father. He is Lord. He is Lord. He is risen from the dead and he is Lord. He reigns and he will keep reigning until every last enemy is cast down. And the last enemy to be put down will be death itself. Death's power to hold us will be vanquished forever. Do you understand that? Christian, there's coming a time when death shall be no more. That's the promise. Revelation 21 verse 4, he will wipe away every tear from their eyes and death shall be no more. Think of that. Think of all those graves. Think of all those tears that we have cried at those graves and more tears to come. And then there are those out there who will say that there can't be any resurrection because death is too strong, it's too final. Yet Paul says here, there won't be any death anymore because Christ is too strong, Christ is final. And so the fact of our resurrection is in Christ. If you're in Christ by faith, since he has risen, you will rise. Second, the form of our resurrection. It says we will be like Christ. Look at verse 35. But someone will ask, how are the dead raised? With what kind of body do they come? So those who do not believe in a resurrection, whether in Paul's day or our day, are always putting up objections. And one of their favorite objections goes like this. Okay, Paul, seriously, look at the dead body. Look at it. It's a corpse. It rots. It stinks. It decays. Leave it alone out there for a few years and it's gone. How could such a putrid mess ever be raised? I mean, it's junk. It's garbage. Surely you don't think God can do anything with this. Look at Paul's answer. I love this. Verse 36. You foolish person. You silly, shallow, empty-headed ninny. Do you really think that God is so limited? The God who spoke the worlds into existence, the God who raised Jesus from the dead, he's so limited that he needs material to work with, that he can't do something with whatever is left, even if there's nothing left? You think that God is limited? No. The body that goes into the ground is not the final product. It comes out of the ground. It's just the beginning of God's work. Verse 36 to 38. Now what he's going to do is going to give us a picture here from agriculture, from farming, to explain why this is true. Verse 36. But someone will ask, how are the dead raised? With what kind of body do they come? You foolish person. What you sow does not come to life unless it dies. And what you sow is not the body that is to be, but a bare kernel, perhaps of wheat or of some other grain. But God gives it a body as He has chosen, and to each kind of seed, its own body. When you plant a watermelon seed, maybe you'll do that sometime this spring, what goes into the ground is not the end product. It's just the beginning of a process that God will use. The physical seed dies, so to speak. Parts of it dissolve into the earth and disappear. But then from that seed, God brings a whole new body, if you will, a new plant that it comes from the seed. It's a continuation of the life that was in the seed, but it's a completely new and different form. In the same way, when we die, our body is planted in the ground. Parts of it will dissolve away, and it's not very pretty. But when Christ calls my name at the resurrection, what comes out of the ground will still be me. It will be a continuation of this life He originally planted within me, but in a new and glorious form, a new physical body that God has given so that I can go and glorify and enjoy Him forever. And so the new body, Paul says, will be of a different kind. A different kind, a resurrection body, a robust, transformed, glorious body. That's what he's getting at here in verse 39. Continue to read, for he says, for not all flesh is the same, but there's one kind for humans, another kind for animals, another for birds, and another for fish. There are heavenly bodies and earthly bodies, but the glory of the heavenly is of one kind, and the glory of the earthly is of another. There is one glory of the sun, and another glory of the moon, and another glory of the stars, for star differs from star in glory. So it is with the resurrection from the dead. Now, he goes on long enough there that you could get a little bit confused as he starts talking about all these different bodies if you don't keep in mind what he's talking about. The basic point he's pointing us to here is that nature itself teaches you that there are different kinds of physical bodies. Birds have one kind and fish have another, and yours is completely different. If you don't believe that, run outside and go fly without an airplane, right? Go down to the lake and jump in and breathe the water without scuba gear. Well, you can't. Your body is not made for that environment. There are different bodies, and there's the sun and the moon and the stars, and they each differ from one another in glory, and they each have their own unique characteristics. The point being, there are different kinds of bodies. Meaning what? Meaning that it should not surprise us then to learn that our resurrection bodies will be different again from these present bodies we have now. They'll be different, but they'll still be bodies. They'll be gloriously, wonderfully different, but they'll still be physical, remade by God for what comes next. And so third, our resurrection bodies, he says, will be gloriously transformed physical bodies. Look what he says, verse 42. So it will be with the resurrection of the dead. What is sown is perishable. What is raised is imperishable. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. If there's a natural body, there's also a spiritual body. Thus it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. Again, don't get distracted as he sort of meanders through these different pictures here. When he says spiritual, a spiritual body, we tend to think he means something ghost-like and wispy and mystical and non-material, but that's not what he's saying here. Spiritual here is not the opposite of physical. It is the opposite of a merely natural body that is a part of this natural, present, broken world of sin and decay. So a spiritual body is not less physical or less solid than your present body. If anything, it's going to be more solid and more physical in that it's made to withstand the environment of that eternal world where God dwells. I mean, look at the contrast he's making here. Notice his pairing of words between the present natural body and the new spiritual or resurrection body. Verse 42, he says, "What goes into the ground is perishable." That means it's subject to decay. You have a box of meat and it says on the side, perishable. Which means if you leave it out in the sun too long, what's going to happen? It's going to perish. It's going to stink. It's going to rot. Like meat that's going to rot. These bodies of ours are perishable. They'll rot. What goes into the ground is perishable. What comes out of the ground at the resurrection is a new form, he says, that is imperishable. Never going to decay or rot. Verse 43. It goes into the ground in weakness and dishonor. Weakness. What can a corpse do? Well, nothing. Nothing at all. It can't even raise an eyelid or flicker an eyelash. It's utterly powerless. Dishonor? It's gross. It's nasty after a few days. Ask one of these men whose job takes them into a house where someone died 2 weeks ago. And it's horrendously dishonorable. But that's what goes into the ground. That's what goes into the ground. But what comes out of the ground at the resurrection? Ha! Glory, he says. This word glory, it speaks of beauty, of magnificence. So glorious that if you were to see the resurrected saint, you would be tempted to worship. And power, a deep, robust, fully alive life that frankly would blow you away if you could see it for an instant. That's what awaits the resurrected saint. I think of our dear brother Ed Coney, who died a few weeks back. Weak, frail at the end. It's always a little disturbing when you see a brother in Christ that you know in his younger days was a strapping, strong man reduced to weakness. Weak. One body system after another beginning to fail. I mean, death is not pretty at the end. But on resurrection day, if we could see now what he will be then, we would faint away in sheer amazement. To see him in his new body, to see any departed saint in the new resurrected body, perfectly prepared for that environment of the new creation. That's the difference between the natural body, weak, corrupt, subject to death and decay, and the spiritual body that is coming, robust, fully alive, transformed to be like Christ's resurrected body. Philippians 3, verse 21, "He will transform our lowly body to be like His glorious body by the power that enables Him to subject all things to Himself." And so it will be then a glorious body like the resurrected body of Christ. Verse 45. "Thus it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being," literally soul. "The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. But it is not the spiritual that is first, but the natural and then the spiritual. The first man was from the earth, a man of dust. The second man is from heaven. As was the man of dust, so also are all those who are of the dust. And as is the man of heaven, so also are those who are of heaven. Just as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the man of heaven." Now this is huge. Pay attention to what he's saying. On the day of his creation, that first day of Adam's creation, Adam became a living being. The word used in Genesis and also here in Paul's Greek is actually the word soul. It became a living soul, a psuche. And this word psuche or soul in verse 45 is where we get our word psyche, psychology. It's actually the same root used back in verse 44. When he says we will have a Adam, well, let me look at it so I don't mess it up. Verse 44, when he says it is on a natural body, a psuche body. a soulish body, this natural body here on the earth, this natural life. This is what Adam has bequeathed to us. Adam passed on to us his natural kind of life, his soul kind of life, to us as his descendants. That's what we've inherited from him. Just as I've inherited, you know, my hair color and my facial features from my dad, so I've also inherited this natural, earthly, decaying life from Adam. Just as this life led Adam to the dust of the grave, so it will also lead me to the dust of the grave. So Adam had a life. But it was a limited, earthbound, natural life, a life of dust, verse 47 says. But Christ, the last Adam, verse 45 says, the last Adam became a life-giving spirit. With his resurrection, he became the source of a new spiritual life, a real life, so that what he gives to us, what he bequeaths to us, is not the weak physical existence that ends in dust with Adam. He gives us a robust, never-ending spiritual life, the life of heaven itself that ends in glory. And so two things there. First, we all have this natural life of Adam. We're born with it. But you must come to Christ to get this spiritual life of resurrection. Verse 46, it is not the spiritual life that is first, but the natural and then the spiritual. And so you're born into this world as a human being with this natural life of Adam, the life that leads to dust, that comes first at birth. But something else must happen for you to get the spiritual life of heaven. You must come to a second birth, a new birth. A spiritual rebirth. You must be born again into the resurrection life of Christ. Jesus says you must be born again to see heaven. Because second, this new heavenly life only becomes yours when you are united to Christ by faith. Verse 48. As was the man of dust, so also are those who are of the dust. That's our old life. As is the man of heaven, so also are those who are of heaven. Just as we have been born the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the man of heaven. We must get this new life only through Christ. His resurrection must come into us by faith. And you must go to him for it. You must be joined to Christ. The big question, of course, then is, are you joined to Christ? That's the question. Are you his? Not are you religious? Not do you enjoy showing up in a building like this and calling it church? Are you joined to Christ by faith? For if you are, that brings us to this third and wonderful thing about the resurrection, and that is its victory. The final victory of the resurrection, he says, we will be with Christ forever. Look at verse 50. I tell you the truth, brothers, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Nor does the imperishable inherit the perishable inherit the imperishable. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. For this perishable body must put on the imperishable, and this mortal body must put on immortality. When the perishable puts on the imperishable and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin. The power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. You understand, there is coming a final victory over death for all who are in Christ by faith. That should encourage us. Christ will return and transform us by resurrection so that we can enjoy unending life with Him in real, renewed, physical bodies. So notice first that there must be a transformation. It says, we shall be changed. This weak, poor, decaying, natural body cannot survive that glorious realm in the presence of God. It can't. You remember what God told Moses? Exodus 33, no one can see my face and live, not in these frail, feeble bodies. When Isaiah caught a mere vision of God in the temple in Isaiah 6, he said, woe is me, I'm undone, I'm ruined, I'm being torn to shreds. And so verse 50 says, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. It can't. This natural body is incapable of withstanding the glories of that place or the presence of the one who dwells there. But when Christ comes, we are changed. We are resurrected. We are given new spiritually enhanced physical bodies so that as 1 John 3:2 says, when he appears, we shall be like him because we will see him as he is. Now, according to the scriptures, not everyone, not all are going to experience resurrection, but every believer will be changed and given a new body. Look at verses 51 and 52. He says, behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, meaning die, but we shall all be changed in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound and the dead will be raised imperishable and we shall be changed. There will be some Christians who don't need to be resurrected because they'll be alive at the coming of Christ. Won't that be something? They won't need a resurrection. Maybe some of you here, right, will still be around when Christ returns. I don't know. But no matter, all Christians will be changed, whether they're in the grave, through resurrection, whether instantaneous transformation, right where you stand, but all will be changed into this new, glorious resurrection body. I love the language here. He says, in a moment, in a flash, in the instant it takes for a twinkle of light to hit your eye, this will not be a slow, gradual evolution into something new. It is an instantaneous change. But into what? Notice again, into a new body. A real, robust, physical body like that of Christ. I keep emphasizing this because there's a pagan silliness that keeps trying to slip itself into supposed Christian thinking that what we're really looking forward to in our eternal future is some kind of wispy, white existence up in the floaty clouds and bodiless haze with harps and halos. And I just want to say, yuck! Yuck! I don't want that. That's not Christianity. That's pagan mysticism. It's Gnosticism. It's a million miles from Christianity. There will be a temporary phase when we are absent from the body and present with the Lord. But that's temporary. That is only up to the resurrection when He calls our names and calls us out. Notice He says in verse 52, for the trumpet will sound and the dead will be raised imperishable and we shall be changed. For this perishable body must put on the imperishable and this mortal body must put on the immortality. First of all, there's going to be a trumpet. The Old Testament, the trumpet was sounded to call God's people together, to call them into assembly, Exodus 19. Christ's trumpet call will call us together as the church out of our graves and out of our natural lives. And we will be changed in that instantaneous moment, brought together in a new, glorious body to serve Him forever. And that's what I want to make sure that you see here. A body. Again, look at verse 53. The ESV rightly adds the word body. This perishable body must put on an imperishable body. It means body. And this mortal body must put on immortality, but it's still going to be a body. And here's the point. We are not being called out of our bodies into some spiritual, mystical haze. At the resurrection, we are instead clothed with new bodies. That's literally what put on means here. It means to put on clothes, to be clothed with a new body. New bodies that are imperishable. They'll never rot like these old bodies. They'll never wear out. They'll never break down. They'll never grow sick and die. These bodies are immortal. They'll never die like these old bodies. They'll never suffer dementia. Our dear Peggy will be perfectly restored in all the beauty of Christ-likeness. And so will you and me who is in Christ. New bodies that are perfectly designed by God for the environment of that eternal world, new heavens and new earth, where righteousness dwells, and we shall be forever with the Lord, according to 1 Thessalonians 4. And so that day for us in Christ will bring the end of death forever. Verse 54, what words? When the perishable puts on the imperishable and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? Death has a sting right now, and it hurts. Some of you are suffering. Some of you weep even now. Some of you are missing someone, and all of us are facing the sting of death itself. We will go there. If Christ doesn't return, many of you will stand beside my coffin, and I'll stand beside some of yours. Those days are coming, and we will weep, but there is coming a day, he says, when death shall be no more. When we who are safely joined to Jesus in the resurrection shall live with Him forever in real bodies made perfect for that new life that will be ours in eternity with Him forever. Amen? Now, if you're a curious person like I am, there's a lot of questions that you have you'd love to have answered. I've heard people ask, well, will we be able to fly? Can I visit other planets? I have no idea. You're just going to have to wait and find out for yourself. But it'll be worth it. However, we are given a glimpse of that day at the end of the book of books, in the book of Revelation. Revelation 21, verse 1 to 7. You can look or just listen. Revelation 21, 1 to 7. John, standing there in the Spirit, seeing all that's going to unfold, says, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Behold, the dwelling place of God is with men, and He will dwell with them, and they will be His people. And God Himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain any more, for the former things have passed away.' And He who was seated on the throne said, 'Behold, I am making all things new.' And He said, 'Write this down, write it down, for these words are trustworthy and true.' And He said to me, 'It is done. I'm the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty, I will give from the spring of the water of life without payment to the one who conquers. He will have this heritage, and I will be his God, and he will be my son.' And so shall we ever be with the Lord, the redeemed, resurrected and raised in bodies like Christ, bodies fit by Him, prepared to enjoy this environment of new heavens and new earth. This is what lies ahead for all those who are in Christ. This is what Jesus purchased for us by His dying and rising again. This is what He has prepared for those as He goes to the Father. Remember, He told the disciples, 'I'm going to go to the Father, and I'm going to come back. And there are dwelling places there, these new bodies that you're going to be given, and there you will dwell in my presence forever.'" And the whole point of this, 1 Thessalonians 4:18 says, "Comfort one another with these words." Christian, this is meant for your comfort. Encourage one another with these truths when it's hard. When death comes knocking, as it's going to, when life stinks as it's going to, when we get broken and we stand in emergency rooms again, weeping, comfort one another with these words. Remind each other of these truths. Set your hope on this glorious reality that Christ has purchased an eternal life and redeemed bodies. And this is what is a glorious joy for the believing heart. And yet, if you're not in Christ, and I must say this, I can't end without saying this. If you're not in Christ, if you've not called upon Christ in faith, if you're not joined to Him, please understand, we love you, we're glad you're with us, but for you, there's no hope in this passage. Because this is for those who are joined to Christ. For you, there's only a warning. Verse 8 in Revelation 21 says, "But as for the cowardly, the faithless," that is those without Christ, "the detestable, for murderers, the sexually immoral, sorcerers," which is actually a reference to drug abuse, "idolaters and all liars, their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death." And those words are not given just to be spooky. Those words are given as a compassionate warning. And how I pray that is not your destiny. There is an eternal joy awaiting those who are joined to Christ, because what He has purchased in His dying and rising again, there's also an eternal misery for those who remain outside of Him. And so my call to you as we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus is that you would look forward to your own resurrection through Jesus. You'd repent, turn, and follow Christ, who is your one hope, both in this world and beyond this world. Let's pray. Father, what glorious truth confronts us as we look at the final joyful rising of Your people through Christ, the rising to new life that has been purchased for us by the resurrection of Christ. Father, how I pray that for every heart here that is in faith, there would be joy and confidence despite the suffering and pain of this world, that we would be enabled to look past the suffering to the joy that is coming, resurrected to be with our Lord forever. And how I pray, Lord, for the person who is in the sound of my voice, who does not have this hope, who's not sure, who's uncertain, who at this moment is fearful, that they would turn and by simply trusting the finished work of Your Son, simply being joined to Your resurrected Son by faith in His finished work, that they would come into this confidence and with joy would believe and follow Jesus. We ask this in the name of the resurrected One, our Lord. Amen.